We are in our seven-week series entitled Forgive Us, Confession, Repentance, and the Journey to Freedom. And I want to ask how you've been doing. How have these last number of weeks been? Have you had an opportunity to confess your sin to God? Maybe to confess your sin to someone else? Maybe if you've hurt someone else, to actually sit down and confess that sin to them and that the two of you would be reconciled. How's it going? I hope that you and I, that all of us are beginning to see God do his work of freedom in our lives. So today is week six of our seven-week series, and to confuse you, I'm going to end this series with a two-part mini-series within a seven-week series, a little overkill, but it's like a series within a series, like a dream within a dream, like the movie Inception. Anyway, these final 2 weeks are all on repentance. Repentance. What does repentance look like? What is God's roadmap to real freedom? How do we not simply just confess our sins, kind of as like a one-off thing, but kind of still we're still stuck in our sin? How do we move away from that kind of thing or that kind of Christian life and take a next step in ongoing repentance, which I believe brings joy to our lives? If you are new to Jesus, I hope that you'll find that the next 2 weeks are incredibly practical as we think about the wisdom that's found in the scriptures and the wisdom that Jesus has as he points us to what a life of repentance looks like. Now, before we pray, as we dive into 2 weeks on repentance, I need to say this. First of all, I need to thank Pastor Tim for last week. Thank you so much for that sermon on corporate confession. And there's been lots of great dialogue happening in the last week about that. And some of you know that on Tuesday night, there was a First Nations dialogue that took place at our church. And if you missed that, you can actually reach out to Tim. He can send you a video so you can catch up on that discussion and dialogue between Tim and John Johnstone and some others in our church. But the discovery of that mass grave on the grounds of that school in Kamloops this week is just horrifying and incredibly sad. And to think that that this school was run by those who would profess to follow Jesus just highlights the amount of healing that we need to wade into, the amount of reconciliation that needs to happen. And so this week, I got that note from the New York Times. The New York Times gave a link about British Columbia, about Kamloops, and it feels like that's something that all of North America is now focused on, right? Something that happened in our province for many years. And so let's begin in prayer. Let's come to the Lord who knows our sins and is calling us into freedom. So would you pray with me? Holy God, we who follow you, we come and we say we are so sorry for the sins of the past, for the sins committed by Jesus' followers in our own province. Holy God, there really aren't any words to describe just the horror of all of that. And Lord, we are so sorry. Would you point our church, our family, to the next step, to what we can do to make things right, Lord? And we think of these big corporate things that have happened. We also think of the personal stuff. And maybe some of us just look back on the last week and are filled with regret over some of the decisions we've made and the way we've hurt someone else. Lord, we are in great need of your forgiveness, and we're in great need of your freedom. And Jesus, we pray you'd come and move today, and Holy Spirit, that you would continue to free us and fill us with joy as we walk this road of repentance. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be in total command of everything that happens here this morning. Lord, that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would move in powerful ways in each of our hearts, and that in the next couple weeks, we would catch a vision for what real repentance looks like. And we place all of this in your hands, and we give it to you. Come and move among us, we pray. Amen. So North Langley, what do we do when we feel so stuck in sin? What do we do when we feel so stuck in sin? What do we do when the same habits, the same ways of thinking, and the same ways of behaving have us stuck in a rut? We know things are not right deep within us. We try to change. We try to be different. We try to gain some kind of freedom. But day in and day out, we feel like we're the same person. Some of us look in the mirror and hate what we've become. Maybe we've confessed our sin time and time again, but still we're not free. This pandemic itself has led to greater isolation, greater addiction, maybe greater opportunities to get stuck. Maybe it's stuck in bitterness, stuck in anger, stuck in lust or greed or apathy or you name it. We feel stuck. I want to make a special mention of the sin of anger. Not all anger is sin, of course. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But recently, we have experienced, as a culture, an incredible amount of polarization. And along with polarization comes a certain amount of anger. We are not being understood by the people that are near to us or by the people that we love, and we don't understand them, and it's leading to friction and to anger. That frustration has turned into anger, and many of us are asking, how can Jesus set my heart free from all of these ugly emotions that I have deep within me? Whether or not I think I'm right about my way of viewing the world, I have these emotions, if I'm honest, that are not very attractive. So whatever the sin, deep inside we're saying, this is not me. This is not me. And the Apostle Paul gets it. He writes in Romans 7, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Do, 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 do. This is the Third Eye Blind semi-charmed life passage of Scripture. Weird 90s reference. Listen to Paul again. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. We keep doing the very things we hate. We try to change. We try to be different. We try to have freedom. But day in, day out, we feel like we're the same person. So where are you and I feeling stuck? Did you know that Jesus is inviting us to follow him into this new life that's actually changed, that is actually transformed, that's actually different from the way we used to be? Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be, here it is, conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of his son. As you look at yourself, do you actually believe that God can shape you into the image of Jesus? Now, is it by trying harder? No, that's not the Christian life. It's not just simply by trying harder or trying to earn God's love. Let me ask this. Have any of us tried to lose weight at some point in time? Well, we need three things. And if you've been at North Langley for a while, you know I've brought this example up a few times. But we need vision, we need intention, and we need means. So first of all, vision. First of all, I need to kind of catch a vision of what my life would look like without several pounds on me, right? And we go, okay, that's a vision. That's what I want. And number two, we need intention. That means I've decided to do it. All right, it's the will. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to diet. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to exercise. That's the will. So we got a vision. We've got intention. But the third thing we need is means. That means we need a path. We need a way. We need a road that somebody has traveled before us, and in the Christian life, that's Jesus, but back to dieting. We need a road, and so maybe we would we'd buy nutritious food because we have to save a bit more money to buy more expensive good food for us, and we'd create a meal plan. Or number two, we'd start walking or running, we'd buy some new runners, and we'd call a friend to keep us accountable. Or maybe we would buy a membership to a gym and Usually you should wait to buy a membership to the gym until you're already much more committed down the road, because then we love to just throw money away. But anyway, buy a membership to a gym, reorganize your schedule. We know that we don't just need vision and intention, but we need a path, right? We need a way. And this idea was, this vision, intention, and means, I got from an author named Dallas Willard. And he talked about this when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to following Jesus. First, Jesus uses all three of these things, vision, intention, and means. He calls us to capture a vision of what a free life looks like in the kingdom of God. He says, this is what I can do for you. This is what life is like. This is what freedom is like. Come follow me. And then he, by the Holy Spirit, gives us that intention, right? And it's the will. And we say, okay, we'll drop our nets. We drop our nets. We follow you. By the way, if you're new to Jesus, that was a discipleship vision. Jesus called a bunch of fishermen. So we often talk about dropping our nets. Because these fishermen with Jesus, they dropped their nets. They left that livelihood and they followed him. And so they had the will operating there. But the third thing that we need is a way. We need the way, the things that Jesus has asked us to do, the things that Jesus did and invites us to do. It's a path. I believe that Jesus, in his wisdom, gives us a path to follow. A lot of that path is found in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You can check that out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But we know that all the vision in the world and all the intention in the world without a path or a way is really deeply depressing, because we're like, yes, I want to do this. Yes, I want to change. I want to be different. But we don't actually follow the path. It's a lot of passion without a path. So we have been frustrated by this as we've tried to become free. Now, when we start talking about a path or a way, it could start to sound really legalistic, right? Matthew, are you just giving me a legalistic list, a checklist? And it sounds like I'm starting to earn God's love. And no, I hope you don't hear that today. I believe there's a big difference between training and trying. Are we training under the love of God, or are we trying to earn the love of God? So that second option is not Christianity. But training is something that we find in the scriptures. And we find it with the Apostle Paul. Listen, he writes this. He talks about training for a follower of Jesus. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The Apostle Paul had a vision for what training looked like in God's kingdom as we follow Jesus. John Ortberg, a Christian author, writes this. There's an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. So today, I hope everything you're about to hear is all about training. What does it look like to walk in repentance, for God to set us free from all the stuff we're stuck in? So what do we do when we feel stuck in sin? Well, here's the training program. We repent. We repent. It's a very popular word these days. Everyone's loving that word, using it a lot. It's just great. Mark 1, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is here, and Jesus is inviting us to repent. Repent in the Greek is the word metanoia, which is a change of mind. So that's one way to understand the word, changing our mind. But in Hebrew, it's the word shuv, which is to turn, to actually turn your body. So you're walking one way, and you actually just turn to walk the other way. So a changing of the mind, or a turning away from sin and turning to God and his life. And I hope that today you'll see repentance like training, like the training of the mind and the training of the body to turn away from the things that bring death to the God who gives life. So let's talk about what this training looks like, what this turning looks like. I'm going to provide just a few encouragements of what I think we find when we read the scriptures of what this could look like. So I hope this is encouraging to you. Okay, encouragement number one. Repentance is anchored in the sovereign love of God. This is the first thing you need to know. You cannot escape the love of God. There is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ. If you've surrendered to Jesus, then, note, you are in him. He will not abandon you. His love is steady. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. This is the most popular way of describing God in the Old Testament. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. You are his, you're part of his own body. And listen to Dane Ortlund from his book, Gentle and Lowly. Quote, if you are part of Christ's own body, your sins evoke his deepest heart, his compassion and pity. He takes part with you. That is, he's on your side. He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. He hates sin, but he loves you. You see, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is actively working to set you free. See, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation has any kind of power to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Trust that God is delighted, like it's his joy to pour his mercy upon you. Jesus is your advocate, and the Spirit will fill you with power on this road of repentance. Remember, the road of repentance is a road of joy because it's greater intimacy with God and his love. We can't even begin to talk about repentance until we recognize our standing in Christ. Repentance is anchored in the sovereign love of God. All right, encouragement number two. Tears are important, but they're not enough. Tears are important, but they're not enough. I have sat down with many men in particular, and I have been one of those men who have cried, who have wept over their sin. And then the next I know, or the next I hear, they are back in their sin. What were those tears about? I think of my own life. What about all those tears that I shed and went right back into sin? We've talked about the importance of confessing sin. Confession is so important. And when we confess, it's good to have sorrow. I mean, sometimes it doesn't always happen, but it's good to cry, to have sadness, to experience that sadness over sin. You know, who knows where the tears come from? Sometimes they come from having been caught in our sin, and so we're kind of more embarrassed, or maybe we lost the respect of those that we love, or they might be genuine tears of sorrow. But a tearful confession is only step one. We know this, right? This isn't rocket science. Confession, let me say it this way, confession is a powerful, like, first chapter in the book called repentance. So, a long-expected party is an important first chapter in the book, The Fellowship of the Ring. Let me say it this way. Confession is the beautiful first track on a full album called Repentance, right? It's track one, but there's still a whole album to listen to and enjoy. So you could say it this way. Zoo Station is the beautiful first track of the album Octoon Baby, right? It's the first track, it's the first chapter, but there's a whole book, a whole album. Confession is not the end of the journey, and I think, mostly because I work with men in ministry, for us men, we need to recognize that simply because we cried and we confessed our sin, it's not the end of the journey. Like, there's much more to do, and actually, it will bring joy and freedom into your life. So it's not the end of the journey, confession, but the beginning. Listen to the story that Jesus tells in the book of Matthew. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Well, it's obvious. It's the one who actually worked in the vineyard. See, it doesn't matter what you're saying. I will, I won't, I will do it, I won't do it, right? It's actually, who actually ends up in the vineyard working? See, we can have the most beautiful, tearful confession, you know, I will, God, I'll change my life for you, God, for others, and we can have tears running down our face, but if we're not going into the vineyard to do the work, we won't experience freedom. Tears are important, but they're not enough. Encouragement number three, be where you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be. When we're tempted to sin, we need to be where we're supposed to be. Where are you supposed to be? Where are you supposed to be? And I mean that physically, mentally. Where are you supposed to be right now? King David, in the Old Testament, committed two horrific sins. First, he slept with another man's wife. And number two, then he tried to cover it up by killing her husband. But it all started when he was in the wrong place. 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Here's the deal. It was spring. And in the Old Testament, you know, we see that in Israel, that the springtime, the summertime, was a time actually that many nations went to war. So many kings were in charge of leading their battles or leading their armies in battle. But it says here, 2 Samuel 11, that in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David was just hanging out in Jerusalem. What's he doing? Why aren't you with the troops? Why aren't you doing what kings are supposed to do? Well, David was just lingering around the palace, right? He was in the wrong place. He was idle. He was bored. He was simply not where he was supposed to be, and he knew it. I think he knew it. Things don't go well for us when we're not where we're supposed to be. And again, think physically, but also think mentally. Let me give you an example of this. You know, I often think of like me time, right? There's this time for myself, me time. I've worked hard, I've deserved some me time. Having time to rest and rejuvenate is obviously a very good thing, and I take part in that. Nothing like a good nap. As my mom says, naps are delicious, and I agree, delicious naps. But some of us would know full well that when we talk about me time, it will inevitably take us somewhere we're not supposed to be. Me time is a chance to isolate from accountability, from community, from responsibility. Me time leads some of us to drink, to escape in unhealthy ways, to gamble, to lust, to spend, to get into trouble, to text or call someone we shouldn't be communicating with, to kind of surf around online, maybe through social media. We're suddenly in a lot of places we really shouldn't be. I think repentance is all about walking with the Lord and being aware of where we are, the responsibilities we have, the community we have. Where are we supposed to be? I've shared a story once before about a trip that I took. I was going to do a wedding. This was about 4 years ago in Mexico. And because of my history, a struggle with lust and pornography, that I was going alone to Puerto Vallarta to do this wedding. And when I went on this trip, I recognized I was going to be alone for a number of days performing this friend of mine's wedding. And it was a beautiful wedding. It was a wonderful time. But I was going to be alone and far from home and surrounded by typical temptations that you might find at a resort. And so I needed to be where I was supposed to be. And obviously at this point, it doesn't mean physically, but it meant I needed to be present in accountability with a few friends of mine that I could touch base with. And I had three friends that I connected with, and they knew that they needed to connect with me just to check in on me. And they were praying for me and just said, you know what, we're going to pray for Matthew while he's gone for 3 or 4 days. We're going to lift him up to the Lord. And they checked in with me via text, and it was so good. And it was an amazing trip. And actually, those 3 or 4 days, I felt God's protection, his nearness, the whole time. How are you and I called as followers of Jesus to be where we're supposed to be, to just be aware of the responsibilities we have? Okay, encouragement number four. Listen to your friends. Listen to your friends. Let's chat about David again. Being a king would make friendship and community pretty hard during David's day, right? It would be difficult. The further up you get in leadership, or the older you get, the less likely you are to surround yourself with good community. But there was a prophet named Nathan whom David respected. God used Nathan to convict David. Nathan comes to David after he committed those two horrible sins, and Nathan begins by telling him a story. He tells him a story of a man who had lots of lambs, but a poor man only had one lamb. And when a hungry traveler came into town, the wealthy man steals the one poor man's lamb, kills it, and offers it to the traveler. Rather than sacrificing from the many lambs that he had, he picks on this poor man. Now, David's not too quick to pick up what Nathan's putting down. So, verse 5, 2 Samuel 12. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You're the man. You're the man who went after Uriah, slept with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and then killed Uriah. You're the man." Imagine approaching a king with all that authority and saying that to his face. Do you have friends like this? I hope you do. Do you have friends that can speak that hard word of truth to you in love? We obviously can picture scenarios that are not loving. And maybe they're more abusive scenarios or whatever, and someone just kind of says hard things, and well, they don't have your respect, right? They've been abusive, they're not loving at all. But do you have loving people that you trust in your life? Friends that will speak that hard truth to you? Do you have that loving life group or that small apprentice group or that mentor that can speak that word into your life? It's community. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. From a real friend, right? Are we listening? As we have our minds changed in repentance, as we turn in repentance, as God welcomes us to repent, friends, community, it's essential on the journey. This life of training is one that welcomes the hard and difficult word from the one that loves us. All right, next encouragement. Turn quickly. Turn quickly. Are you starting to tell that I've like made up all these, these titles? They're not very deep. Anyway, but encouragement number 5, turn quickly. If we let too much time pass, we start to justify the sin. I don't know if you're like me, but this is what I do. If too much time lingers, it's like our mind begins to like justify, and we begin to kind of create a story of why it was okay to do what we did. But we're called, I believe, to quickly confess, to quickly turn from sin, to not let things linger. Because we'll start to say, maybe it wasn't that bad. Maybe I kind of deserve that a little bit. Or maybe my friend's wrong about that. Or maybe God's word didn't really mean that. If we let too much time pass, if you're like me, we will justify our sin. And watch King David. He takes full responsibility. He takes full ownership. No excuses. Verse 13, then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord, period." Is that not refreshing? I've sinned against the Lord, period. No excuses, right? There are a couple friends in my life who are great at this, right? As soon as they figure it out, they're like, okay, done. I'm going to confess that. I'm going to change that. I got to move on. And whenever I watch them do this, it's so encouraging. They quickly, just they're walking one way, they quickly turn and walk the other way. They don't let time pass. And also notice there's no defensiveness, right? David simply says, "I've sinned against the Lord." Listen to Sam Alberry. He writes, "If we're trying to express contrition, while actually remaining defensive in our heart, we're actually failing to repent. We want to see the Holy Spirit work in us and grow in us a heart of humility, a heart of transparency, and a teachableness in us. Just think about your life as you follow Jesus. Are you becoming more humble? Are you becoming more teachable? Are you becoming more transparent? Final encouragement. Make amends and accept consequences. Make amends and accept consequences. This is an encouraging moment for many of us to see when somebody makes amends and they accept the consequences, right? Someone we know has sinned, and yet they're being proactive. You're watching them take the right steps. It's so encouraging. They're making things right with others. They're fully accepting the tough consequences for their sin. Like, it feels rare, but when you watch it happen, it's like refreshing. A good example of this in the Bible is the story of Zacchaeus, my favorite story in the Bible, Luke 19. Zacchaeus is this tax collector, and he swindled tons of people, but Jesus comes and meets with them. They have some kind of dinner time conversation that leads to Zacchaeus repenting, and he makes amends with the city of Jericho and all the people that he's stolen from. He says, "Here and now, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." He's owning it. A truly repentant person makes amends and accepts the consequences. Next week, I'm actually going to make a seventh point, but the whole week is going to be spent, or the whole sermon will be spent on one point. Next week, I want to talk about what it means to not just turn away from sin, but to turn to God. Because, and I just want to highlight this as a preview for next week, repentance is not just running from sin, but it's running to God. It's repentance is not just the absence of sin, but it's the filling of the Spirit. It's such an important point, and we have to devote like a whole sermon to that. But I want to end with a final question. What happens when someone doesn't repent? As you've listened to this, I'm sure, and this is just natural, that some of you we're probably really hoping somebody else is watching this sermon right now. And you're hoping that they're hearing these points so that they repent of the way in which maybe they've hurt you. We hope that there are people that are repenting. But what happens when they don't? Author Jennifer Greenberg was helpful this last week for me in the research. She, as a child, lived through horrible abuse from her father, and she said it this way. "For more than 3 decades, I begged God to call my abusive dad to repentance. Instead, like Pharaoh, his heart only hardened. His pretenses at change turned out to be a strategy he used to enable his wickedness. My own love and trust were weaponized to betray me. Eventually, I had to accept that my dad didn't want to get better. And no matter how much I loved him and wanted him to repent, change, be a good dad, love me, and love Jesus, salvation is God's work. And I couldn't fix my dad. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do for a person is to not let them hurt us any longer. Sometimes we put boundaries down so that the hurt stops." That would require another whole conversation that we don't have time for. But there is no easy answer about when we should do this. This is probably a wisdom thing that we work out with those that love us and that we trust, mentors, Christian friends. But boundaries are an important thing in the Christian life when someone is not repenting. So back to us and our need to repent. North Langley, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary with repentance. Don't grow weary with training. There's a joy here. And we'll talk about lots of joy next week. But Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." Don't give up. Keep following Jesus as his apprentice, watch him, learn from him, stay close to him. And a few weeks from now, a few months from now, a few years from now, I believe you'll look back through the rear view mirror upon your life, and I hope you will see God orchestrating a beautiful work of freedom as you dive deep into training in the kingdom of God. I want that for you. And I want us to end in a time of prayer here. Would you pray with me? We're just going to quiet our hearts here, and we want to listen to the Spirit. And I want to ask you this. Which of these encouragements did you need to hear today? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and rest among us, your people, and that you, in your gentleness, would highlight what it is you wanted us to hear. Was it that repentance is anchored in the sovereign love of God? You needed to hear that you are deeply loved. Was it that tears are important, but they're not enough? Maybe an encouragement to be where you're supposed to be. Maybe an encouragement to listen to your friends. Maybe you felt like you've been kind of ignoring them, pushing them away. Is it encouragement to turn quickly? Today, to call someone, to repent, to confess your sin? Or finally, is it an encouragement to make amends and accept some consequences that you've maybe been pushing away, and today's the day to do that? Holy Spirit, as we end, would you remind us of the gospel? Would you remind us of the incredible, powerful, life-changing work of Jesus on the cross? Point us to the cross. Jesus, as you gave up your life, as you poured out your blood, you were giving us an opportunity to be forgiven, for our sins to be wiped clean. We thank you for the cross. And as you rose from the grave 3 days later, you gave us power, victory over death itself. And so we pray that you would give us that same power in our life today, that we would experience and taste freedom. Walk with us this week, Lord. Show us how to repent. We trust you. Amen.